Okay, you can go ahead and be opening your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Before we get into the message today, I do want to let everyone know, and you've probably heard by now about Lois Crawford passing away. And so here in just a moment, we'll have a prayer for Lois and her family as they grieve the loss of Lois, and we'll pray for this church family as we grieve the loss of a dear friend of ours, a sister in Christ of ours. We'll also in that prayer pray for the Bailey family. Diane Bailey's nephew was killed in the line of duty, Border Patrol, the other day, and so we'll pray for the Bailey family as well as they grieve the loss of Diane's nephew. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the way that you love us. We recognize you as the all-powerful God, the one who created us, created the world. We're so thankful, Father, for the cross and resurrection. We know it's through your love, your grace, your mercy, your justice that we can live in relationship with you. We're thankful for this church family, this group of believers that can share life together. I'm thankful for this church family. Father, at this point, we pray for the Crawford family. We pray that you bless them with peace, help them to grieve well during this time. Help those of us in this church to stand alongside the family as they mourn the loss of Lois. We give you thanks, Father, for Lois's life, her testimony to who you are, to your love and your power. We give you thanks always for those who have lived life faithfully. And we're so thankful that Lois is now pain-free, is in your presence for eternity. And we pray for the Bailey family, and specifically with the loss of Diane's nephew, we pray for peace for them, and we pray the same thing, that we can stand alongside those as they hurt and they struggle and they wrestle with loss, especially loss that comes earlier than in life than we would hope. But we pray for your peace. We know that you are one who has promised to walk through the valleys with us, and we thank you for that. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So yesterday I was watching football, and some games were bad, some were good. I don't know where you stand, what your team is. Maybe today you're really happy, maybe today you're a little bit frustrated, but I was watching football. I'm happy, by the way, so my team did well, just in case you were wondering. But I was watching football, and a commercial came on that I could not get out of my mind, and it was a Red Lobster commercial for the all-you-can-eat shrimp feast that's going on right now. And so for the rest of the day, all I could think about was shrimp. I just wanted shrimp. And they have like 17 different ways of cooking up this shrimp, kind of like Forrest Gump's friend in that great movie. But all I could think about was shrimp. When I was in the fourth grade, I wanted a pair of Air Jordan tennis shoes like I could taste it. All of my friends were getting Air Jordans. These shoes were probably at that point about $100, but I understood that if I got a pair of Air Jordans, I would immediately climb up the rank of my class as far as coolness goes, and I could use all the help I could get. And so I begged my parents to get these Jordan tennis shoes, and eventually I ended up getting them. And I think I helped pay a little percentage of it, a very tiny percentage for those tennis shoes. But I remember I just had to have a pair of Air Jordans. Michael Jordan wore those shoes. There were cool commercials about Air Jordans. All of my friends were wearing Air Jordans. That's all I could think about. I remember coaches and teachers in my life. And one of the things that coaches and teachers would say continually is, don't settle. Keep pushing yourself. You can do better. Don't settle. There's one word that we're going to talk about today that I believe is so very important to our lives. We have commercials that tell us that we need something to be okay. We need this in order to be somebody in our society. You see, our world, specifically media, specifically just the American society, pushes against this one word. And so maybe in your mind, you have thoughts like this that sort of bounce around in there. I will be somebody if I get that new truck. I will make a difference in this world once I retire. Once I get out of school, then I'll have the time and flexibility to do great things for God. Once I get that 4-bedroom house, then I'll be somebody in our society. We have these kind of thoughts that go in our minds. I'll be better positioned to serve God once I get to relax some by going on that vacation. We have all of these kind of thoughts. And the truth of the matter is that we live in a society that pushes against this one word in so many different ways. And by keeping us from this one word that we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes, by keeping us from it, what ends up happening so often is we find ourselves amidst struggle and hurt and pain because we can't attain this one word. Commercials play on it so often. They say, once you have this vehicle, once you wear these clothes, once you attend this workshop, then your life will be okay. It'll all be good. We feel this pressure in so many different ways. In the news just this past week, there was a story about a football player. And this football player's life is in shambles. His marriage is hurting right now. He is hurting. And this football player has a bank account the size of Texas, yet his life is spinning out of control. And we saw it with an actor recently, right? Bank account the size of Texas, yet there was so much hurt, so much pain, so much turmoil in these men's life. Now, let me say this. I hurt for people like that. The church needs to be moving toward people like that to help them. And so as we try to respond with grace and mercy, we need to think about how we can relate to people like that to provide help. We know that hope comes through Jesus Christ. But I mention those two people because it demonstrates the elusive nature of this one word. And because they couldn't find it, because so often we can't find it, we hurt, we struggle, we reach, and we reach. So let's start thinking about this one word a little bit. Open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, if you haven't done so. And the passage will be on the screen as well. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. So let's start digging into this passage. First of all, in verse 10, Paul reminds the church, here we have our word again, by the way, joy, joyful, rejoice. We have this idea, it's no stranger now in the book of Philippians, but Paul tells them he's rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last the church renewed their concern for Paul. He said, indeed you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So probably what Paul is talking about there in verse 10 is that Epaphroditus has come to Paul. He probably came with a gift, probably a monetary type of gift. It might have even been a large sum of money that Epaphroditus has come from. This is a gift from the Philippian church to Paul. So Paul was very grateful for that. This would be another resource that would help him as he strives to share the gospel with all the people that are around him. But more important than the financial gift is that Epaphroditus was coming with the news that the Philippian church was doing well. And so Paul would celebrate in the truth that the church was doing great. And so he says, I am so thankful for you. I'm thankful for the gift, but more importantly, I'm thankful to hear that you all are continuing to mature in the faith. Let's continue on now, verses 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I am in need, again, kind of pointing towards probably a financial gift. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. A couple things I want to note about this this passage. First of all, Paul is talking about contentment. That's our word, contentment. And Paul says this about contentment. He says, I have learned contentment. Now, we think about Paul, and we think there'd be anybody that would just naturally be content. It would be Paul, right? But Paul says that he's learned it. Paul has matured in the faith. Paul has learned how to live with plenty or being in want. There's a lesson in there for us. A lot of times this life that God is calling us to live, including being content, is something that we have to learn. It's a process. We don't just overnight have everything that God desires, the life that God desires for us. No, we learn it. It's a process. I appreciated Mark's thoughts during communion. He was helping us to learn what it means to take communion. It's a process that we have. We learn it. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now we think about Paul. Paul lived a pretty crazy life, right? If we think about our lives, a question that I thought about as I was preparing this is, what crazy situations have I found myself in because of my discipleship, because I'm a disciple of Jesus? For Paul, the truth that he was a disciple led him into all kinds of crazy situations. We think about it. He was beaten on at least a couple different occasions because he was proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. We've got that. At this moment, when he is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he is in prison. He says at one point in 1 Corinthians, I believe, he lists all of the different struggles that he had. One of them being, we could read about this in the book of Acts, that he found himself shipwrecked. So Paul found himself in all kinds of crazy situations because of the faith. And in that, Paul says, I have learned the secret to contentment. So no matter the circumstance for Paul, hungry, not hungry, having a lot, having a little, shipwrecked, in prison, beaten, all these situations, Paul has learned how to be content. Let's move on now. Couple things we want to think through is, why is this one word so important? Why is finding contentment so important? I want to throw out two different ideas. The first is, when we are content, we are better positioned to see what God is up to. Now, let's see how this plays out. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, a passage that we talked about several weeks ago. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Listen to what Paul says to the church there. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Look at Paul's perspective here. If I were in prison, for whatever the reason, a righteous reason or an unrighteous reason, it would be very difficult for me to have this kind of perspective on things. But Paul, amidst his contentment, is able to say things like this. Yes, I'm in prison, but I want you to know that my imprisonment is actually motivating people to share the gospel without fear. In the ministry that I was at before, I worked with people that were single a lot of times. It was a young adults ministry, and a lot of the people that were in that ministry were single. Myself, I was a post-college single, and so I felt like I could empathize some with these folks. But one of the things that I noticed time and time again as I worked with them and talked with them, when it came to their singleness, even considering what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but even in the midst of their singleness, a lot of times the mindset that they had was, I will be able to do so much with my faith once I get married. Once I start a family, then I will just be positioned to share the gospel, maybe go do mission work, maybe do this, maybe do that, maybe help in this way or that way within the context of the church. But I think what we see with Paul, and we see it in Philippians 1, 12 through 14, we see it in this idea of being content, is that when we find contentment, when those single folks that I was working with find contentment, they are better positioned to see what God is up to in their lives, to see that they have all kinds of flexibility and other resources that they could be using in their situation now to work for Christ, to share His good news, to bless other people. So often we think, once this happens, then I can do the work for Christ. Once I get to this place, then I can do work for Christ. Once I retire, then I can do this. Once my kids are out of the house and we have our empty nest, then we can do that. But Paul's example here shows that in contentment, in this mindset of being content, we are positioned to see what God is doing in our lives right now. The second thing, and it's also important, when we are content, and this is kind of in a financial sense, which I think is important. When we think about contentment, a lot of times it has to do with money. Can we be content with what we have right now in the present? When we are content, we avoid the trap of more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Paul writes there, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can bring and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So obviously pressure within our society is to keep up with the Joneses, right? Let's look at this little chart here to sort of illustrate this. So in 1970, when people were asked if they need a second car, 20% of people said, yes, they need a second car. In 2000, so this is still 14 years ago, so this is not up to date at all. I'm sure that number would be higher than even what we see here. But in 2000, that number was 59% of people said they need a second car. Second TV, 3% in 1970, 45% in 2000. More than one phone, 2% in 1970, in 2000, 78%. Air conditioning our car, 11% in 1970, 65% in 2000. Now, I'm going to say, in Leander, Texas, we are very thankful for AC in the car. So we need it. I'm just going to say that. But we'll be content in all circumstances. So even if we don't have it, we're good. And then a dishwasher, 8% in 1970, and then 44% in 2000. So what does that illustrate right there? What it says is in our society today, the world that we live in, what we consider necessities is much higher. Our idea of what we need and what we want has gotten skewed. And because of that, this temptation for more is stronger probably than it ever has been. We need this. We have to have this. I won't be content until I have this. I won't be able to do this until I have that second car, right? I won't be able to do that until I get that four-bedroom house that has a swimming pool and the fence. At that point, I could be hospitable once I have that size of a house. So this has flesh on it. This is real. We see this in play. And so a second thing with contentment, a very important idea, is that by being content, we avoid the trap of more. We don't have to have more. Let's continue moving on to the next screen there. Verse 13. So here it is. I can do all things, or I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. So Paul says, the secret to contentment. Remember, he's mentioned it twice now in the passage. He says, what is the secret to contentment? How can we be content? He says, I can do all of this through Christ who gives us strength. Or I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And here it is. With God's strength, we can be content. Now we think of the power of discontentment in our world, right? We've already mentioned the commercials. We've already felt the pressure from the Joneses. Everyone is saying, you've got to do this. You have to have this. Then you'll be able to accomplish this. Then you'll be popular. Then you'll be successful. Paul felt that. In one way or another, Paul felt the power of discontentment. And he says, the only way to experience contentment, I believe that's what he's saying in verse 13, the only way to experience contentment, to know being content, is that it comes through the strength of God. There is a power at work to not feel contentment. Satan would love to get us to think, tomorrow I'll be ready to do this work for God. Tomorrow I'll reach out to those folks. When I have this, I'll give to these missionaries. When I have this amount of time, then I'll share with these folks. Paul says, with the power of God at work, we can be content. So we each of us have these little pieces of paper. I hope that we're all able to pick one up. These little pieces of paper like that. If you go ahead and get these out now. And I hope you have a pen or pencil. There should be some pencils in the pews in front of you. Just a really simple exercise, but I think it's important. So I really would encourage you to take the time to do this now. I'll give you a few moments to do it. But take out this little sheet of paper and write down five things for which you're thankful. Write five things which you're thankful. I'll give you a few moments to do that. Okay, this week, when you feel pressure toward discontentment, remind yourself of these five things that you have written down. And as you remind yourself of these five things, these things that God has provided for you, reflect on God's love and goodness to you. Reflect on how God has continually worked in your life, has brought you blessing in so many ways through relationships, through opportunities, through prayer, through the various connections that you have. Oftentimes we become, discontent in our lives because we forget to be grateful and to recognize what God is doing on our lives on a regular basis. So this exercise this week will allow you to be reminded about how God has so clearly and so often been faithful to you. I believe this is a pathway toward contentment, to remind yourself of what God is doing in your life. And there's a passage on there, Philippians 4:13. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. You can be content because you have the strength of God at work within you. As a congregation, as we become more content as a people, I believe that we will be more ready, more open to what God is doing in us right now. We won't be thinking about when we have this building, or when this takes place, or when we have this amount of people, or when we do this. But through being content on who we are as a church family right now, we are positioning ourselves to be open to God's Spirit working through us in the here and now. And we know that as God works through His people, powerful things take place. I believe we are positioned for God to work in powerful ways through us. If there's anybody here this evening or this morning that has not yet come to Christ through baptism, this morning would be a great time to do that. We would love to assist you in that this morning. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, if the pressure of the world is just pushing in on you in a strong way and you need prayers of this church family, we would be so thankful. We would be honored to pray with you and for you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.